Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. This is your brother, Abdurrahman Murphy, and I want to welcome you to our newest heartwork series, the first of the new year 2021, Quran Study for Young Professionals, a study of Surah Taha. We're going to be going through the 20th chapter in the Quran, studying the lessons and themes from this beautiful chapter, and seeing how, as young professionals, we can take these lessons and spiritually and practically apply them to our lives. If you appreciate the work we do and you benefit from it and you want to support it so we can keep going, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah reward you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home. Welcome back, everybody. Hope you guys are doing well, inshallah. May Allah reward everybody for braving the water. It's not the rain, I guess that's bad, but the roads. So please be careful before I forget. Please be careful driving home. Make sure that you go slow so that you don't waterlog your car, especially for those of you with like nice low cars. Just be careful, okay? Inshallah. If you have like a big SUV, you're good. Maybe the cars can jump in your SUV and you can drive those people home, inshallah. Okay, so we're going to continue, inshallah. We're going to see if we can finish today. I think we can do it. If not, then we'll finish next week, next Monday, inshallah. And then we decided that the course after this for heartwork will be something we did like 3 years ago, inshallah, kind of redoing it. But there's a different book that I wanted to read. We wanted to go over the diseases of the heart and their cures. So purification of the soul, diseases of the heart and their cures, inshallah. So we'll start that in a few weeks, bi-idhnillah. But we're almost done here with Surah Taha, which has gone through so many different layers. We did obviously the beginning, the story of Musa, or the story of Umar's conversion. We did the story of Musa alayhi salam. Then we did a majority of the story of Adam. The story of Adam alayhi salam as a prophet is such an interesting story. It has so many lessons, so many reflections. We won't be able to cover all of them, but specifically the engagement of Adam alayhi salam with Shaytan, with Iblis, and how their engagement really taught us so much about ourselves. You know, the one of the things that you have to come to learn as you get older is that you really don't know yourself as well as you think you do, right? I was just having a conversation with somebody maybe like 17 minutes ago, and she was saying that like basically you think to yourself that you think you know how you're going to react in a certain situation, and like ultimately when the situation occurs, you don't react that way, right? I can definitely speak to that when it comes to like having children. You think you're going to be a certain kind of parent, and then you have children and you realize like, mashallah. So I'm not going to point you out, but we literally have two young parents with like a baby carriage, like a car seat, and they're just nodding emphatically. So you think you're going to be that kind of parent. You're like, I'm never going to be upset. I'm never going to yell. I'm never going to do this and this. And then you just see your reality start to unfold, right? And this is why the Quran is so beautiful, because Allah tells you who you are before you have to discover all that. He explains to you, like, this is your weakness. These are the things that you struggle with. And not you, but every human being. This is the thing that you're going to have to deal with so that you can prepare yourself. And you can, again, work on that no matter how confident you think you are in a certain thing. But you're like, okay, I know that I have to get better in this thing. So one of the areas that this story, the story of Adam and Hawa and Shaytan, demonstrates to us is our inability sometimes to see things as they are. And that's why one of the du'as that we should make to Allah always, always make this du'a is Allahumma arini haqiqat al-ashya kama hiya. Oh Allah, show me how things really are. Show me the true reality of things as they really are, because I don't want to see something, make a judgment about it, and then find out later that I was wrong. It's like when you're driving on a road trip and you see the mirage of water on the road in front of you. I remember as a kid, I couldn't understand like the concept of a mirage. Like how does that work? Why do I see water in front of me? And then as soon as we drive up to that place, you know, it goes away. And that's really what the dunya is. The Prophet ﷺ said over and over again that this life is nothing but a delusion, nothing but a mirage, an illusion. You think something is a certain way and then you realize it's not that way. And that's why there would be times where the Prophet ﷺ would see something very like despicable, like roadkill. I'll share this with you guys. There was a dead frog on my driveway the other day. And this is, by the way, shocking to me because frogs are quick. So I don't know how it got run over. SubhanAllah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Right? We prayed on it. And for those of you who are wondering, no, you cannot. That's not dhabh. It's not a slaughter. So you can't eat that. It's, you know, unfortunately, it's meta at that point. But nonetheless, you know, we look at this disgusting animal every time we passed it, this corpse of a frog. SubhanAllah. Of course, I have to turn it into like a religious lesson, right? I can't just let a dead animal be a dead animal. And I was like, man, SubhanAllah. My wife was like, oh my God, that's so gross. Like, when are you going to clean it? When are you going to pick it up? And I was like, I thought we were all about like equal like roles in this house. And like, you know, like, so what about you? And she's like, no. This is, you know, this is one of those things I'm happy to hand over to you as the husband. And so anyways, I was like, let me just wait for garbage day, whatever. So like, you know, we basically avoided touching this like disgusting thing for like 3-4 days. It just sat there. And I was like, you know, it even got to the point where like, should we let the kids play on the driveway? And she's like, no, that thing's there. Like, don't. And then today it's garbage day tomorrow, or it's garbage night tonight. And so I like picked it up and put it in. And I was thinking to myself, man, we avoided this for so long. SubhanAllah, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam one time was walking by the carcass of a dead animal, like a dead goat or a sheep. And it was like disgusting. It was rotting. It was putrid. There were flies all over it. And he was with his companions. And he said, do you know that this life is more worthless than this corpse? This dunya that we're living is like more useless, is not anywhere even near the value of this corpse. You see how you're reacting to this corpse, how gross it is, how you're avoiding it, how it like makes you feel. And then SubhanAllah, he says, like, this dunya that you're living in, that you dream about, that you go to sleep wondering what you're going to do the next day, that you have all these aspirations and hopes. And he says that this dunya is actually worth less to Allah than this dead animal right here. Like, look at how we treat the two realities so differently, right? So the Quran tells us so much about ourselves. And SubhanAllah, we talked about this last week when we went to ayah number 120. So if you have your mushaf, go for it. If you don't, we have some copies of the Quran, I think, still left on the desk outside that you can grab. If not, you can go to Quran.com/20. So ayah number 120, where in the garden of Jannah, of paradise, I don't know why I'm holding this and using the stand. Let me just hold it. Okay. So Shaytan whispers to Adam. Adam and his wife Hawa have only been given one instruction. What's that instruction, guys? Literally the only thing they've been told to do. Do whatever you like. Do whatever you like. Eat whatever you like. Do anything. Just don't go near that tree. Don't eat that from that tree. That's the only thing they've been told to do. And we talked about how the tafsir, like the scholars of tafsir, they said that this is an analogy for this dunya. There's so many things that we do that are permissible, that Allah made this world so accessible to us in so many ways. Like, everything is so halal, but everyone wants to focus on getting, like, you know, the marinara sauce with the red wine in it. And it's like a huge issue. Like, just because I can't get this one sauce or this one ingredient, like, God is unfair. It's like the climax or the catalyst of my atheism was like when I found out that I couldn't have donuts anymore because it was fried in a certain kind of lard. And it's like, really? Like, after everything Allah has given us, like, that's the one thing we're going to take, that I can't have this because like maybe it was cooked on the same griddle as something else? And Allah tells us in the Quran, مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ. What has deluded you away from Allah, the most generous? If you think of Allah as generous, you'll see nothing but, in the world around you, you'll see nothing but opportunity. If you think of Allah as being like this stifling warden of a prison, everything to you will be a prison. Every single thing will look like a jail cell. Nothing will look nice, right? So, this is a tendency of human beings. So Allah is telling us, even in Jannah, even in the gardens, before the advent of our test on this earth, Adam still had this vulnerability. It's something that Allah, Azza wa Jal, in his wisdom, he designed us with. Okay? He designed us to have. Why? Well, because this is part of the test. Can you transcend? Can you stand above your weaknesses? Are you able to do that? Are you able to conquer yourself every day? Right? And do things you never thought possible. So Shaytan comes to Adam, he tempts, you know, we went over the story, ayah number 121, or 120, Shaytan whispered to him saying that, oh Adam, shall I show you the tree of immortality and a kingdom that does not fade away? Remember, waswasa here, whispering. Shaytan doesn't come at you with a loudspeaker. Shaytan doesn't come at you with a billboard. Shaytan comes at you very subtly, with a lot of nuance and a lot of strategy. The bad idea Shaytan wants you to get to, he doesn't start with level 10. He starts with level 1. Not even level 1. He starts with 1/10 of level 1. to get you to slowly take your step there, right? So he doesn't just go up to Adam and Hawa and say, hey, you know the tree that God told you not to eat from? Go to that one. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say that. He says, do you want this? Should I show you where you can get something that might intrigue you? Immortality, authority, kingship. Do you want to know where I can? And of course, yeah, that sounds nice, even though Adam already has this, but of course it's tempting. So then he says, why don't you go and eat from this tree? They go and they eat from the tree, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, at that moment, their nakedness was exposed to them. Because why? Because that's what Allah provided them. So when they chose to disobey, their provisions were removed, prompting them to cover themselves with the leaves from paradise. And then Allah ta'ala says, وَعَصَى آدَمَ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَى. And Adam alayhi salam, this is ayah number 121. Adam disobeyed his Lord, and as a result of that disobedience, lost his way. Now, something really important we touched on last week was, when we speak about this moment or certain moments in the lives of prophets, when they stumbled or when they made these errors, we have to remember something very important. These were not intentionally disobeying Allah. These were not intentionally disobeying Allah. Either they forgot, which Allah mentions earlier. Remember, Fanasiya, he forgot. And the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, Rufi al-Aqlam, that the pens have been lifted upon what? An ummati, from my nation, on what? And nisyan, forgetfulness, and khata, sincere mistakes. Mistakes where you didn't realize, okay? So the Prophet ﷺ said that my ummah has been forgiven. Allah Ta'ala has given clemency. He's conceded that some people will make mistakes based off of forgetfulness, right? Eating and drinking while fasting. Imagine if you had to fast 60 days in a row because of that. Can you imagine, right? Imagine if Allah punished us for forgetting certain things. In fact, it's so beautiful. If a person has a certain habit of doing something and one day they miss it or they forget, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in Sahih says that Allah counts it for that person as if they did it. So if you have a habit of like making Jum'ah every Friday, alhamdulillah, and one week for some reason you're not able to do it, part of Allah's generosity is that on the record, it doesn't show that you didn't go. All right, don't plan it now, right? It's not PTO. You're not like, okay, I'm going to take my religious PTO. You know, that's not how it works. It has to be sincere, right? And sincerity, oftentimes it catches you off guard. It's not planned. It's not premeditated. So here, when we talk about Adam alayhi salam, we're not talking about like a rebellious person. We're talking about somebody that made a mistake. They were tricked into it. They were tempted and tricked into going against what they had been told, okay, by shaytan. And Allah Ta'ala says that as a result of that, faghawa, he lost his way. He lost his way. What's one thing really interesting about connecting disobedience and being lost? This is where I stop talking. I can deal with awkward silence forever, by the way. What's one thing interesting about that? Allah Ta'ala could have said, like, think of the Quran like this. I want you guys to read the Quran, think like this. Why did Allah say that if he could have said something else? This will allow you to reflect so much, right? Why did Allah choose that word, that he disobeyed and he lost his way? Why didn't he say he disobeyed and he made a mistake or something? You know what I mean? What does losing one's way have to do with disobeying? Yeah.
It kind of puts the responsibility on him in terms of he took an action in response to the guidance that he had. And it was because he took that action to disobey, to kind of lapse with it, that got him off the path.
Okay. Yes. That the action that he took, right, eating from the tree that he was forbidden from doing, that he had to live with that. And I'll summarize it, because I have, this is actually what some of the tafsir mentions, is that like actions have consequences. You know, even if you're forgiven, sometimes they have consequences. If you rob a bank and you ask them for forgiveness, it doesn't mean you get to keep the money, right? There's things you, and in fact, even if you do get forgiveness, like there also might be other consequences. It's a reality to the action itself. And Allah's love for you is not dependent upon your consequence. Sometimes we make the mistake of doing that. Oh, if I get a consequence for this, this must mean Allah loves me. Well, let me ask you something else. Don't you see a lot of oppression in the world where people are going and doing things against what Allah loves, and they still somehow are not being given consequences? Do you see people oppressing and getting away with it? Does that mean that Allah loves them? No, of course not. We know that Allah's love is not tied to the result, right? Allah's love is tied to what's in here, not what's out there. So if I'm dealing with the consequence of my action, that doesn't mean Allah hates me, right? And for those of you who are parents, you know this. If you have a child who's doing something and you give them a consequence because if you don't do that, then they won't learn, it doesn't mean you hate your child, right? As much as maybe, you know, young parents think it's cool to use that language, you don't hate them, right? In fact, you love them. That's why you want to see them corrected. You want to see this behavior go away. You don't want them to yell or scream or hit anymore. That's why they need to have this toy, you know, taken away for a while, because they'll learn. So sometimes the consequence to contradict how we feel, it's not actually a sign of Allah's anger, but actually it's a sign of Allah Ta'ala correcting us. Because why? Because He loves us and knows that this is what's best for us. So this consequence was there. What else? Why did Allah tie losing one's way to disobedience? Yeah.
So if you look at the opposite of it, right? So if you have obedience, that means that you have the guidance, you have the way.
It's like you've read the surah before. It literally happens in two ayat. Very good. There's a mafhum al-mukhalafa. There's this idea in logic and in, you know, other things in Islamic sciences of this. You can know the opposite of something. تُعْرَفُ الْأَشْيَاءُ بِأَضْدَادِهَا, right? That you can know something by knowing its opposite. So if we know that when I disobey Allah, a result of that is I get lost, then what does that mean about when I obey Allah? Right? And many of us, I venture to say this, you know, cautiously, but I've talked to so many of you and others. Many of us at some point or another spiritually have lost our way, Islamically, right? And maybe even it happens still to this day, right? Like we lose our way. We're trying to navigate this world, this dunya, and it's difficult. It's a challenge, man. SubhanAllah. You know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he made so much dua and cried for us, not because it's easy, right? He didn't think that it was just going to be so easy living in this life. No, there's a reason why he stood up at night saying, Ummati, Ummati. He was worried. He knows, just like a person's worried that they know something will be challenging for somebody. So we ebb and flow from this knowing what we're doing and not knowing what we're doing, up and down, up and down. And the one thing that everybody can bank on, you cannot bank on much in this life, is that if I do good by Allah, then I will be in a good place. Even if I'm still being tested, my goodness with Allah will have given me what I need to handle the test. Right? It doesn't mean that you don't get tests. It just means you can handle it. But if I neglect Allah, then I'm going to lose my way, and part of the difficulty of my life will be not knowing where I am, right? There's nothing worse than being lost, because you don't even know where to start. You look around and you're like, where am I, right? Imagine being lost somewhere, not having a map, not having navigation or any of these things that we're used to now. You wouldn't even know where to go. I was with a group of teens the other day, and we're figuring out which way to pray, and I quickly just looked at the sun and I was like, okay, it's this way. They were like, how'd you do that? And so I asked them, I was genuinely like, you know, because I'm getting old now, so I can make fun of young people. So I said, do you guys know that every day the sun comes up in the same direction? They were like, no way. Wallahi, one kid was like, I didn't know that. I was like, do you know the sun? Okay. I was like, do you know the sun? Okay, there's a rotation that's happening, and that means that it rises and sets in the same place every single day, right? One side, the other side, east and west, east and west. They're like, no way. So how'd you figure out which way? I said, oh God. I said, okay, we pray towards the northeast, right? And I said, if the sun is setting in the west, then it means that I look at the opposite, and then I find north, and then I'm able to. And they were like, you're a magician. They were convinced that I was like a jinn of some sort. SubhanAllah, right? I'm not trying to just pick on young people. It's okay. We all had to learn somewhere, and we all got made fun of too. So this is the tradition that I have to carry on, okay? But the point being is that when you have no idea which direction you're going in, it adds so many layers of anxiety to whatever problem you're already in. You're in a problem and you don't even know where to go. You know, you're like, can I pay someone? Is there a consultant that can figure this out for me? Nope. You have to figure it out all on your own, and you don't even know which direction to start in. That's part of the reality. Now, in this dunya, you can figure it out. At the end of the day, you can, you know, navigate through life. You can get somewhere. You know, flight gets canceled. You're sitting there at the desk. There's no flights available for the next 3 days. At the end of the day, you can figure something out. Hotel, maybe you know somebody. You're finally going to call your mom's second cousin in New York that you never visited, and now you need a place to sleep. You'll figure it out, right? At the end of the day, you're like, I'm not going to die. Like, I'm not going to die, okay? This situation is bad. It sucks. I hate it. But inshallah, fish fillet. I'll sleep on someone's couch and I'll survive. I'll make it back home. Imagine spiritually not knowing that, right? There's no guarantee to know that I'm going to get back to Allah. That's why the dua of the Prophet ﷺ, Ya muqalib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dinik. And the dua of the Quran, La tuzigh qulubana ba'd idh hadaytana. Don't let our hearts be misguided or deviate after you've guided us. Muslims don't wake up and go to sleep every day thinking that I'm guaranteed this iman. Because for those of us who know, there are days that are good and days that are bad. Right? And so we beg Allah to allow us to wake up with the good fortune and providence of being somebody who loves guidance and loves obedience. We love to pray, right? Oh Allah, make me somebody who loves praying so that when I pray, I actually am guided as a result of it. It's not like a burden, okay? And when we struggle in life, the first thing that we have to look at, and this is what my mom taught me, my teachers taught me, when you start struggling in life, look at your obedience ratios, right? Have they been trending up or down? My mom used to say straight up, look at your prayers. I try not to push that out there because again, it's not like a hard, fast formula. Like some people, they're like, I pray five times a day and I still have, you know, I still struggle dealing with this stuff. That's a, you know, everyone has different, but you have to begin somewhere. You have to start thinking about, so how's my relationship with Allah? How is that, right? Do I even make dua except when I need something? Do I only call Allah when I need something? Do I ever call Allah just to thank Him for something? What's the relationship like with people you only call when you request? It's non-existent, right? Everyone here has gotten that phone call where the first thing you think in your mind is, what do they need? Right? Now imagine that's how our relationship with Allah is. We only raise our hands. And again, Allah is generous. He's not like a human being. So Allah doesn't get petty like we get petty. Right? Hey, can you come help me? It's like, I might be busy that day. Allah doesn't get petty like that because Allah is different than us. But imagine treating Allah less than we treat even other people, all right? So that obedience has to be, the ratio has to be checked. So he disobeyed and lost his way. Then immediately after, Allah Ta'ala says, ثُمَّ اشْتَبَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ وَهَدَى. Immediately, there's no ayah in between describing anything. Allah mentions forgiveness. And all the scholars of tafsir, when they come across these ayat that are like coupled together with, you know, something wrong and forgiveness, they say there's even a lesson in the fact that there's no space between. Allah is as willing and ready to forgive a person as they are to ask for it. There's no waiting period. There's no buffering. There's no quiet time. There's no silence, right? There's no going silent on somebody. Allah doesn't go silent on us. In fact, Allah Ta'ala tells the angel who writes on your shoulder, what? Hold the pen. Hold the pen for a few hours just in case they repent, because I don't want there even to be an eraser mark. So the quicker we come back to Allah after making a mistake, which again is not human nature. Human nature is what? Avoid. Right? Oh God, that person's calling me. I didn't answer their text. Avoid. Right? Oh, I made a mistake. I'm going to avoid them. I hurt their feelings. I'm not going to talk to them. When I see them at a gathering, I'm going to avoid their, I don't want to look at them in the eyes. Right? I got into an argument. We have to be quiet for a few hours. The nature with Allah is different than nature with human beings. Human beings, you have to avoid. With Allah, the quicker you go back to Him, the better it is. The longer we let the sin settle in, what happens? The lack of sensitivity to it, the normalization of it, the rationalization of it. We lose that immediate feeling, the sensation of the burn. And we start to even think like, it's not that big of a deal. So we turn back to Allah immediately. And Allah will forgive immediately. So Allah Ta'ala says here, ثُمَّ اشْتَبَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ وَهَدَى. That Allah Ta'ala says that He chose for Him His grace, accepted His repentance, and guided Him rightly. Repentance will oftentimes, for a person, bring them back to the straight path that they veered off of. Repentance is part of that process. I can't climb back to the straight path if I don't own my mistake. Right? Okay, who wants to read for us, inshallah? Continue with number 123. Anybody want to read?
Out into the garden as each other's enemy. Whoever follows my guidance when it comes to you will not go astray or fall into misery. But whoever turns away from it will have a life of great hardship. We shall bring him blind to the assembly on the day of the resurrection.
This is exactly what Sundus was mentioning, right? So Allah Ta'ala says to both qala, that Allah Ta'ala says to them, ihbita minha, leave, descend both of you from here. Like you've been expelled, both of you from here. Jami'an, all of you together. Ba'dukum li ba'din adu, that some of you to others, you're going to be enemies. And remember, we talked about this. We don't take shaitan lightly. We don't think of shaitan as like, you know, this insignificant, cute little enemy. No, shaitan is serious. Shaitan wants to see the misery and suffering of every human being, particularly those who believe in Allah. But every human being, shaitan wants to see that. This cursed person or individual, his misery is lightened when he gets company. Right? As they say, misery loves company. So he has dedicated himself to constantly try to go at the people that have been able to do what he was unable to do. His arrogance stopped him from being able to submit to Allah. So when he sees other people being able to submit themselves to Allah, his job, his initial, you know, his reaction is to try to stop that. And that's why the scholars say that shaitan, when you feel something, right, he uses you and tries to convince you and advocate yourself. When you feel something that is very sudden, like a sudden laziness or a sudden lack of willingness to pray, they said that could be from the whispers of shaitan. They said that the stuff that's internal, like your own nafs, that's something that's like more of a habit. It's like a behavioral pattern. But there are times when a person will have like this sudden idea to not do something or to put something off, or they'll do something that's not regular for them. And the scholars say that this is the impact of shaitan's whispers, is that he'll do that. But then Allah Ta'ala says, what is the thing that can protect you from shaitan is exactly what you're doing right now. What we're all doing right now. Engaging with this guidance from Allah. So he says, فَإِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُمْ مِنِّي هُدًا, that who, and those people who follow, فَلَا يَضِلُّ وَلَا يَشْقَى, these people will never be misguided. Shaitan will never be able to knock them off the path. Their stability will be too strong. Right? And as a result of that, they will never be in a depraved, disappointed, upset state. Shaqawa, that state of just being so, you know, shaqawa is when a person, have you guys ever been so deeply hurt by your own self for something you said or did?
Every day.
Wow. Okay, yeah. I mean, you must be your heart must be very attentive, because you're right. We probably do something every day that deserves this sense of, man, I should not have done that. Right? Whether it's something smaller or bigger, but again, the sense of muhasaba. Oh man, take account of yourself. That was not a good idea. Right? It could be that slice of chocolate cake at midnight. It could be talking back to somebody. It could be running late, hitting the snooze, getting those extra 15 minutes and being late to work again. Like, it could be something that you just I should not have done that. Right? That sense of difficulty and depravity is what Allah Ta'ala is talking about here. If a person follows guidance, they've protected themselves from ever being knocked off of that path and ever feeling that way. What is Allah Ta'ala teaching us here? When you follow what you know is right, you will always be in a state that is in a good place with Allah, and even things that come and try to knock you off, you'll be able to handle it. It doesn't mean you won't lose balance for a second, right? Somebody comes and pushes you, you're allowed to lose balance, of course. No one has to, this isn't like a high school football recruitment video. You got to demonstrate how you can stand your ground. No, if someone comes and pushes you, you're allowed to lose balance. You're allowed to stop walking for a second and be like, whoa. So if shaitan comes at you, you're allowed to stop yourself for a second and recollect and gather yourself. But you should not fall off, right? And the only way that you can guarantee that you're going to have that core strength to be able to make sure that no one can push you anywhere is having a connection with Allah. And we prove it every year. We just finished proving it last month, Ramadan. It's the month where you do things and you conquer yourself in ways you never thought possible, right? You pray more than ever. How many of you in Ramadan, you pray more than the rest of the year? You read more Quran the rest of the year. You stay away from sins that you do the rest of the year. We take this way too lightly. Can I tell you that? We take this way too lightly. Ramadan is a yearly miracle, by the way. It's a yearly exhibition of how Islam works. Allah gives it to us. 30 days, check it out. It works. Trial period. Decide after if you want to, you know, do it on your own. Allah creates the perfect environment for us. And then we're like, wow, it's like training wheels. We're like, wow, this actually works. Giving sadaqah actually works. Fasting actually works. Reading Quran, I'm actually connecting to it. Why do I feel so much closer to Allah? Well, I'm praying more. I'm reading Quran more. I'm spending my time around good people. Instead of deciding which shisha bar we're going to go to, we decide which masjid we're going to pray tarawih at. Like, what a difference, right? Unless your masjid offers shisha, then we have issues, right? Like, what a difference. It's crazy. You know, and that's why Ramadan is so powerful, because it shows you that you fully have the capacity to do this. Everybody does. Ayyam ma'duda, just a few days. But you can carry on afterwards, and that's what we hope. The scholars say that a person, in order to know if the Ramadan was accepted, the scholars say, look at your actions after Ramadan and see what you've kept. See what you've been able to keep. Is it some sort of connection with Quran? Is it some sort of prayer? Is it some sort of charity? Is it something? Whatever you've kept is a sign that you have done well. But if a person, you know, like a light switch goes one way and then back, then of course a Ramadan is still accepted, but it's not a good sign. It's not a good sign. You know the term yo-yo dieting, they say? When a person's able to go back and forth, they try something, then it, you know, they stop and it completely fails. They try something again, it works, they go back, and it's yo-yo, it's like a yo-yo, up and down, up and down. That's also, of course, the same with spirituality. We don't want to be constantly vacillating between this and this. We want to be able to have this sustained presence with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah ta'ala says, whoever follows my guidance, they will never be able to go astray. Shaitan will never be able to push them, and they will not suffer in the next life or in this life. Continue. Read number 124 and 125.
But whoever turns away from it will have a life of great hardship, which will bring him blind to the assembly on the day of the resurrection.
Interesting. What is Allah going to do to the person on the day of judgment who turned away from his verses, his signs? Again, this is a point where you're reading and you're like, why? Why would Allah resurrect somebody as blind, right? On the day of judgment. And that person specifically Allah is identifying as somebody who a'rada an dhikri, they turned away. So this is also important because there's an active participation here. It's not that a person like never received it or that a person tried and didn't get it. This is talking about a person saw it and said, no thanks. I enjoy my dunya as it is. I don't need you telling me what's right and wrong. I don't need you to tell me how to live my life. Okay? Man a'rada an dhikri. Those people that heard the remembrances, that saw the remember, and they, not for me. Okay? And they turned around. فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً دَنْقَى. That person, ultimately, they'll have a miserable life. Does not matter how it appears on the outside, that misery will be burning inside of them. Okay? وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. And they will be resurrected blind. Keep going.
And he will say, Lord, why did you bring me here blind? I was sighted before.
Yeah, wow, that translation, mashallah. Okay. Not you, it's not your fault. I'm just saying that kind of that translation's it's really, really mashallah Shakespearean. So he's gonna be like shocked. Imagine not waking up one day and not being able to see. Like what would you say? So he screams and cries, Rabbi, my Lord, why did you, لِمَا حَشَرْتَنِي أَعْمَى وَكَدْ كُنْتُ بَصِيرًا? Why did you take my eyesight away? I used to be able to see. Like very like shocked, completely just in absolute crisis moment. You're talking about adrenaline, like all that stuff. Not able to understand and process. Allah answers, number 126.
God will say, this is how it is. You ignored our revelations when they came to you, so today you will be ignored.
Subhanallah. Allah Ta'ala says, and he uses the same verb here, which is really important for us to understand, that Allah Ta'ala says that, قَالَ كَذَلِكَ. This is how it is. You know the phrase, it is what it is? كَذَلِكَ is literally, that's what it means. It is what it is. Remember before we talked about consequences have realities. Okay, actions have consequences, consequences have realities. Okay? The decision to do something sometimes begets a response, and that response, it has a reality. So Allah Ta'ala says, "This it is what it is. It's not a choice that I made for you." Allah is saying, I did not turn you away from my signs. Okay? Because then the person could argue like it wasn't my choice. So Allah says, it is what it is. You chose to turn away from my signs. You chose to ignore all of my reminders that were coming at to you in the form of people or the book or anything, right? He says, أَتَتْكَ آيَتُنَا فَنَسِيتَهَا وَكَذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ تُنْسَى. That you ignored my signs that came to you, and so now you are going to be ignored as well. You are the one who's ignored as well. The Day of Judgment is very interesting. You guys heard like descriptions of the Day of Judgment? It's very like obviously scary, intimidating. There's a lot of like, but one thing that's interesting about the Day of Judgment is that it's like very much the opposite of this life. And for better or for worse, right? Like, so in this life, you can hide everything. On the Day of Judgment, you can't hide anything. Okay. In this life, rivers are water and stone. In the next life, rivers in Jannah are like milk and gold and saffron and honey and like, so it's very like no one would ever like want to go like drink from a river. Like you see like this creek outside and you're like, oh, let me go drink that. But then you see like a creek in Jannah and it's like mango lassi and you're like, yeah, let me drink that. Everything is the opposite. It's inverse. Okay. And this is why some scholars, they actually call, check this out. They actually call the Akhirah real life. Because which one is eternal? The Akhirah, it's longer lasting. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. The afterlife is the one that's eternal. This life is the one that's temporary. You never give precedence to something that is not as long lasting as another, right? Like you never renovate a hotel room. You don't like, you don't detail a rental car. You don't, it's nonsensical. So then when we think of this life versus the next life, the analogy still fits, it carries. Because anything over infinity is zero, right? So if a person measures this dunya over the next life, the value is incomparable. You can't even put them on the same scale. So in the next life, everything that we try to hide is going to be revealed to the point where literally the Quran tells us that our hands, our eyes, our mouth, everything will speak on behalf of us. And Allah will take testimony from all of the pieces of our body, the organs that He gave us. So the eyes will speak to Allah, the nose, the ears, everything will speak to Allah, and it will detail all of the record of deeds that we've done. If a person's been in a place that they shouldn't be and that place smelled a certain way, the nose will say, yeah, I was there. I smelled it. If a person looked at what they shouldn't look at, the eyes will say, yes, I saw it. The ears will say, yes, I heard it, and so on. The feet will say, yes, I walked there. The eyes will say, yes, I saw the clock and it was time to pray and I ignored it. Right? So all of this stuff is going to be, and subhanAllah, the body is going to be telling itself, why are you doing this? Why are you testifying against me? And the body is going to say, on this day, we have no choice. Everything that we hid inside comes out, becomes apparent. On this example, the person, when it came to Allah, acted like they couldn't see Him. And that's a choice, by the way. You guys ever like study something or look at something or learn something and you're like, subhanAllah. You guys ever see like a Texas sunset? What's the first thing you say? How could anyone deny God? Like literally, that's what I say. When I see something phenomenal, when I see amazing, I'm like, how could anyone deny Allah? When I go to Aga's in Houston to have their food, I'm like, how can anyone deny Allah? This is clear evidence, Burhan. This is like, you know, but to be, you know, all jokes aside, although I'm kind of not joking, right? Half JK. My sister-in-law, who's studying healthcare, she's going to become a PA. She was doing anatomy, and every day she'd come home, and she's like, I am a Muslim again. Like, I'm learning so much about the human body and how things work. There's no way this could not be by some sort of strategic intelligent design. There's no way, okay? And there are moments, and maybe they happen more as you get older, because you kind of graduate into, you know, in between young adult life and unclehood. There's kind of like this, you start to see signs of yourself, right? And subhanAllah, dude, there will be times where the first thing you think to yourself is, how can anyone deny a creator? How? It's, you know, and you look at the world around you, you look at yourself, you look at what the Quran says, you read it, and Allah Ta'ala asks the same question, subhanAllah. You know, when Allah details the clouds, Man, it's one of my favorite passages. And just Allah details the clouds. And he says, the clouds, everything in the earth listens to Allah. The clouds go where he wants them to go. The sun rises on the schedule he wants, everything. And then he says, why don't you listen? He says, you're surrounded by creation that obeys. And you choose not to. You're the only one. He says, how is that the case? SubhanAllah. So there will be times when you come across things that just blare out to you that this is not by chance. This is not an accident. This is not something that's coincidental, right? It's up to you at that moment to not turn away. Those moments are not frequent, by the way. Sometimes they're rarer. They get more frequent maybe as the heart gets cleaner. We ask a lot of purifier arts. They're rare for me. But when they happen, you have to grab onto that. And you have to file that away in your heart as like, this is evident. This is proof. This is a moment that I have to take with me. That Allah Ta'ala, there's something there. And I can't ignore it whenever it comes out to me. But a person who chooses blindness in that moment on the day of judgment, when everything is revealed, when everything is opened up, blindness will be their state. And when they ask why, Allah will say, isn't this how you acted? Isn't this how you acted? It's like a child when you call your kid's name 15 times and then you say one word, chocolate. And wallahi, I'm not joking. My daughter, this is unfortunately how she's trained us. And I say how she's trained us, I did not make a mistake in saying that. Call out to her over and over and over, Iman, 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 Nuni, Nuni, Iman, Iman, right? Even Musa at that point's like, hey, they're talking to you, right? And then I just say, Kit Kat, and she's like. That's very similar to how we are with Allah, right? Allah just calls to us over and over and over again, and then like something happens. It could be good or bad. It could be a tragedy. It could be a blessing. It could be something scary. It could be something that we desired. And we're like, oh, man, I should not ignore Allah anymore. I should really refocus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make it the standard that I don't forget him. Okay? So then Allah ta'ala says, this is the way that you will be treated. All right? Now, subhanAllah, when a person makes wudu, what do we know about that person on the day of judgment, the one who makes wudu? They'll have light. The signs of wudu will be on them. For the person who prayed, they'll have illumination coming from the place of sajda. So it's not only the scary stuff. I'm trying to make that very clear. There's oftentimes a lot of signs that are emphasized as only fearful, intimidating, but there's also very motivating signs, right? The one who gave the adhan on the day of judgment, what's their stature going to be like? Very tall, like their necks will be upright and they'll be tall, right? And they'll be the person who, there's the seven who will find the shade on the day of judgment under Allah's throne on the day when there'll be no shade. Those seven people, maybe that's its own class, subhanAllah, but there's seven different kinds of people. Those people that were, when they were young, they stayed in the company of the masjid. Those people who only greeted and loved each other for the sake of Allah. Those people who diverted away from fitna for the fear of Allah alone, right? And on that day, they're going to be under Allah Ta'ala's shade on a day when the sun's going to be so hot, there won't be any shade. So there's good things too, right? There's very good things too, okay? Now Allah continues, ayah number 127, and he explains and he finalizes here.
This is how we reward those who go too far and who do not believe in their Lord's revelations. The greatest and most enduring punishment is in the hereafter.
Continue one more.
Can these disbelievers not draw a lesson from the many generations we destroyed before them? Through those dwelling places they now walk.
Okay.
There are truly are signs in this for anyone with understanding.
One more verse.
If it were not for a previous word from your Lord, the inevitable would have happened. Their time has been set.
Okay. So this passage is Allah Ta'ala asking and challenging rhetorically. He says that this is how a person is rewarded when they transgress and they don't believe in the revelations of their Lord. And the punishment of the hereafter is more severe and more lasting. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is teaching us something. Again, he's kind of summarizing this whole concept that we've talked about, which is that avoidance, ignoring, turning away, it may give some sort of short-term gratification. Okay? Like when I don't get up and pray because I'm watching something, my nafs, my body, whatever you want to call it, like my desires are being fulfilled. I don't want to get up. I'm lazy. I want to watch. I want to keep watching. Okay? But ultimately, that gratification is short-lived, and even if you could argue if it's lived at all, right? Because when a person knows what's happening as they're denying Allah, whatever pleasure they're receiving from that moment, it's outweighed by the concern of what's going to happen as a result of that. The only reason why we enjoy sinning is because we don't realize what the sin's doing to us. That's what Ibn al-Qayyim says. Ibn al-Qayyim says, the reason why people enjoy sinning is because in that moment, they've forgotten what the sin will do to them. Does that make sense? Like, why don't you just not go to work? It'd be nice, wouldn't it? Everyone here is like, well, I kind of work from home, so it's the same thing. I don't. Why don't you just not work? You don't get money. There you go. Thank you. We have one honest person in this room. Everyone's like, well, it's really about fulfilling my motivations and my aspirations. And no, it's not about the paycheck. It's all about, you know, my goals to be a project manager. So you just said it straight up. You don't get money. And you need money for what? SubhanAllah, you only need Allah to live, brother. You have one person here. You need retakes on this school. Okay, no. You need money to pay rent, buy groceries, fill up your car, have a car, fill up that car with gas or electricity, whatever tip you're on, right? You need to buy clothes. All these things require an income. But wouldn't it be nice just to sleep all day? Of course. That's why the weekends are so nice, right? When you're able to sleep in, get rest, all those things. But if you try to do that on a work day, whatever quantifiable enjoyment you could have assigned to sleep, it doesn't even register on the scale when you think of the punishment. When you think of the reprimanding, when you think of the consequence, the possible termination of your job, and what that means for the rest of your month, year, right? Having that on your record, not being able to use this as a reference, whatever. Like, when you factor all that in, you're like, it was not worth it. We use that phrase a lot, don't we? Whatever I did, it was not worth it. Means what? I can't even remember the goodness that I felt because the bad is so overwhelming. That's what Ibn al-Qayyim says about sinning. And he says, the reason why sins even feel good is because we've completely blocked out the second part of that thought until it's too late or until we come to realize it much later. So he says, if a person wants to stop themselves from sinning, then they do need to think about the consequences. It's a reality that when I don't get up and pray Fajr, that there, it's not just about me getting a couple more hours of sleep or an hour more of sleep. That's only half of the equation. That's the short-term gratification that disappears the minute I realize all that I'm losing in that moment, right? And so Allah Ta'ala says, this is how a person who transgresses is going to be treated. And he says, unfortunately, for those people, may Allah protect us, for those people, the punishment of the hereafter is what? Is even worse, and it's everlasting. Like I said, you miss a flight, something goes wrong, you get into a car accident. What's the worst case scenario? You'll figure it out. You'll Uber, you'll get something, get a hotel, stay with somebody. We'll all be able to manage. We'll stay afloat in some way, shape, or form, right? But in the afterlife, there is no I'll figure it out. And that's why Allah Ta'ala gives us so many chances over and over. And that's why the story of Adam precedes this whole conversation. Because you have somebody who, number one, Allah knows that he's going to make this mistake. He makes this mistake. He has this lapse. And Allah immediately forgives him. So Allah Ta'ala says, for a person to even get here, to be a person that transgresses, it takes a lot of willful ignorance. A lot. Right? And that's why Allah Ta'ala never punishes anybody who does not deserve it. That's a point of belief that we believe. Allah will never punish somebody unfairly. In the Quran, he says, he will never oppress a single person. A single person will never taste the hellfire unless they ignored all the pathways back to Allah and by virtue of doing that, chose that path. All right, we ask Allah Ta'ala to protect us from that. Then Allah Ta'ala, he says, is it not clear to these people how many of them were destroyed before them, whose ruins they still pass by? My mom for a long time, I remember like, you know, my mom's Egyptian. So we used to go to Egypt in the summers. And I remember we used to be like, let's go see the pyramids. And my mom's like, Fir'aun, you want to go see Pharaoh? Right? And we're like, no. She's like, we should go to Umrah. You know, she's like, so I remember there was conversation, like she's Egyptian, right? So obviously there's a little bit of like, you know, national tourism pride and stuff like that. But at the same time, you know, she, my mom always saw, and this is again what we hope. We hope that Allah Ta'ala shows us, you know, the world as it is. You know, we hope that Allah Ta'ala doesn't show us just the glitter and the sparkles of this dunya, but that we're able to see the depravity that, that's necessary to build it. You know, I don't mean to, I'm not going to get political, but when you look at different realities of the world, especially in parts of the Muslim world, and people celebrate different elements, whether it's luxury or it's comfort or whatnot, and you ignore the slavery and the oppression and the tyranny that it takes to accomplish that, it's sometimes it's a willful ignorance, right? And we have to be careful not to do that. Like when you choose to go to a certain place for whatever reason, and this is why when we go to Umrah, right, when we go to Mecca and Medina, these places are sacred places, but surrounding them, the country that surrounds them, the country that is currently the custodian of them, you know, there are certain elements there of luxury and comfort and hospitality that people benefit from, that they look to, that they even are in awe of. And if you ever go with me, with Qalam or anybody, we always tell people, look, we don't care about all the five-star stuff. That doesn't really interest me. What interests me is how much sadaqah are you going to bring to try to uplift this individual who is cleaning your hotel room out of poverty. And I'm not joking. One time we found 500 riyals, which is like 120 or 140 bucks or something, right? We found 500 riyals on the floor of the mall. If you ever find money, don't pick it up, because there's a huge amana upon you at that point. If you find money, do not pick it up. Just leave it. Literally, in the books of fiqh, you're going to find things that range from like you have to sit there for a few hours to like you have to announce it at Jummah every week for a year. I'm not joking. And then if someone doesn't claim it, then it's like it's a huge amana. Just leave it. It's not worth it. Okay. Unless it's worth it, then we'll talk. If it's a Bitcoin, it's different than a dollar. So we'll talk. But might be worth it. Anyway, so we saw 500 riyals. You know, we picked it up. We made the mistake of picking it up. We told Sheikh Al-Nasser, what do we do? And he's like, you have to sit there for a while and make sure that if you notice somebody coming around looking at the floor, kind of like, you know, desperate to find their money, then, you know, ask them and do due diligence and whatnot. So long story short, we waited there for a very long time at this cafe that was there. We didn't use the money to buy any drinks. And we just waited. Nobody came back. It was clear that it was lost and it was long gone. So we asked Sheikh, you know, can we keep it? He's like, no. I said, why don't we wait here all this time then? Why don't we just cut to the chase? Well, what do we do with it? He's like, give it to sadaqah. I was like, what? You know, I was younger, right? Don't judge me. So I go, what should we do? He goes, give it to sadaqah. I said, who? He said, one of the workers of the haram. So we go to the haram. We go to one of the workers there who their job is to clean Masjid Haram in Mecca. And we just literally, I just told the guy, the first person that we see, we'll just give it to the guy. So we walked in. We saw this brother, mashallah, I think he was from Pakistan, and you know, we gave it to him. The brother was Pakistani, and we just said, this is just a gift for you, hadiyah. And he saw it, he started crying. And of course, you know, obviously you're crying, it's 500 riyals, it's a lot of money. I didn't realize how serious it was. He literally said this is going to take care of his living expenses for an entire year. And he was bawling. And he doesn't live with his family. His family lives back in Karachi. He sends his money back home. He lives in an apartment with like 12 other people, one bedroom apartment. They all sleep on the floor, you know. And again, I'm not trying to make this into a conversation about that, because that's necessary, but that's not what this is about right now. But what I'm saying is there's a responsibility that we have to not become people that become just blinded by the sparkling of this dunya, right? We don't just see things and think that, oh, that's without seeing the hands that broke to sew the garments that we pay thousands for. Muslims don't do that. We don't celebrate luxury at the cost of slavery and depravity. It's not what we do, right? We do whatever is within our means to make sure that we can uplift and correct and rectify those systems and change them. And we don't just sit and benefit from that without even, at least as the hadith says, feeling in our heart that is the worst thing possible, right? And then if we can, we speak about it. And then if we can, we change it with our hands, okay? So this is what Allah Ta'ala teaches us. And Allah Ta'ala said, these are the signs for people who have sound judgment. And then he finishes by saying that had it not been for a prior decree from your Lord, O Messenger, and a term already set, their instant doom would be inevitable. These people who they used to challenge the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They used to say to the Messenger of Allah, they used to say, if what we're doing is so bad, why doesn't your God just destroy us right now? Like, why doesn't he just kill us right now? And sometimes we feel that way, right? We look at what's happening in Gaza and we say, why doesn't Allah Ta'ala just... right now, like, why doesn't he just, you know? And that's, it's a very, again, human thing to do, but it's misunderstanding that Allah Ta'ala has a set decree and measurement for everything. And so Allah says, that if he had not set that decree and measurement for each person, then they would have been destroyed already. It would have been something of a destruction in their case. But Allah Ta'ala leaves that door open. Why? Because you have the situations like Umar ibn Khattab. You have those people that were so far gone, but they came back to Allah. And so Allah leaves the window open for everybody. Because how many sins do we commit? And if we commit those sins and Allah takes our life at that moment, we didn't even have a chance. We get there on the Day of Judgment and say, oh Allah, we didn't have a chance. Right? Not that He needs to give us one. He doesn't. He already gave us the first. But we say, oh Allah, I want a second, and sometimes third, and sometimes 100th chance to do the same sin over and over again. And Allah is so forgiving and so merciful, He does. But there has to be an end to that point. And that's what He's given us. The day that you will die has already been decreed. The day that your soul will leave your body is already known to Allah. Just like Hassan al-Basri, he said, إِنَّكَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ إِلَّا أَيَّامٍ, that you are nothing but a set of days. ذَهَبَ يَوْمُكْ ذَهَبَ بَعَدُكْ. He says that when one of your days goes, a piece of you leaves. So we're all just people walking around with numbers on our heads. But scary thing is we don't know what that number is. For some it could be in the hundreds, thousands. For some it could be in the single digits. And subhanAllah, it rattles you when you meet someone and later you find out it was a single digit for them. Right? And the first thought you have is, what's my number? And that's why Allah Ta'ala, He gives us this, but He doesn't tell us. Because the only way to keep us sincere, because human beings, He knows us, right? If we knew the number, what would we do? If the number was 100, we'd be like, all right, I have 99 days to do what I want. Then on the 98th day, I'm booking business class to Hajj. And I'm going to time it so I die in sujood, in Maghrib, in the Haram. If we knew we were going to die, we'd all do that. Of course, right? So Allah Ta'ala gives us an allotment of time that only He knows, even His own messenger, His beloved, didn't know. Why? Because that's the only way that we can prove that we mean it. Because if you know, you instantly lose sincerity. If you don't know, then the test is alive. Do you mean it? And this is what Allah Ta'ala said. Had it not be from the prior decree of your Lord, a term already set, then they would have been gone. But He always leaves us a chance. We ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us chances over and over again. We ask Allah Ta'ala not to take away our chances until we're someone that He's pleased with. We ask Allah Ta'ala to purify our heart and souls, to grant us closeness to Him, to allow us to be people that never forget Him. Even in the moments that are so critical, we ask Allah to never allow us to forget You. That we ask Allah that the only thing we think about all day is how blessed we are to know You, and that we seek Your forgiveness day in and day out, Allah. And we ask Allah that we finish our days by remembering Your name and being like the person that You sent, Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to be our messenger and our guide and teacher. Amin, amin, ya rabbil alameen. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.